It isn't just inside of Lent that we talk about changing our ways for the better. It's all year long, of course, with the whole gospel, all of the scriptures are talking about a change of heart. And I do mean the heart, because we are the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space, one of the definitions of the church. One of the realities that we have is the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. As I often say here, I don't think it can be said enough that Jesus said to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque in the 1700s when he revealed to her the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, that the Eucharist is his living, beating heart in the body of Christ, the Church. I mean, take that in. The Eucharist is his living, beating heart in the body of Christ, the Church, his real presence. What are we receiving in his body, blood, soul, and divinity? The living, beating, breathing heart in the body of Christ, the Church. And so what he calls us to, beseeching us, if you will, like he beseeched, subtly so, with the Samaritan woman, is to have a change of heart, to leave off what we will, to do his will. And oftentimes, as pithy as that sounds, it can be difficult to do because we want our own way. It's our human nature. Part of concupiscence, effects of original sin. Well, we're called to have a changed heart, that as we get older, it would seem we're called to be more mature, more mellow, more, and you list the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit, because the grace of the Eucharist and the sacraments build on our nature, changes us for the better. A change of heart comes to my mind, especially years ago, I was visiting my sister over Christmas in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I don't know if you've ever been in Minneapolis, Minnesota in December and January, godforsaken place when it's cold. I know you might be from there and love it and all of that. I'm from Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, know what cold is, but you don't know what cold is until you've been in that part of the country. Anyway, my sister and I were going to Mass. We brought her four-year-old son, Sean, my godchild, my nephew. Good little boy, kind, the usual. Of course, everybody thinks that their children are perfect, but he really was. Until we went to Mass, and because his mother said to him in the car when we were getting out, "No, you can't take that toy, and no, you're not bringing in those Cheerios." Now, with all due respect, understand, to those who bring their children here with toys and Cheerios, her whole concept is, we're going to Mass, it's not a time to play with a toy or to snack. You do that, it's your business. I'm not saying anything other than that. But he pouted. You know, whenever we pout, when we're not getting our way, no matter how old we are. And so he threw a bit of a tantrum, to my surprise, my perfect nephew, a four-year-old kid. We walk into church and he pouts. Hands like this, he won't respond to anything by way of the responses, which he always did. Wouldn't look at me, wouldn't look at his mother, just had his glum look on his face. When Mass went on that way. Then we get to Holy Communion, and my sister said, "Come on, we're going to go up and you can get a blessing." No, no, he wouldn't. So we're leaving the pew, and it suddenly occurs to this child that he's going to be alone in the pew. So then he scurries after us, but sulking. We get up there, we go to communion, and then it's just Sean behind me, and he receives a blessing from the priest. I didn't see anything different. We got back to the pew, and he continued then to participate for all that was left. And when we were leaving Mass, he said to me and to his mother, "Jesus changed my heart." I thought, yes, a blessing can do that. God bless us. That's what this faith that's talked about in Romans today is all about. God pours himself, even though we are sinners. And sometimes we think the worst of the worst. Maybe we are. But God will have his way in penetrating our will to do his will. He pesters us. He pummels us. If we have a conscience, and please God, we do, a moral core, we will pay attention to that. Because the Holy Spirit will make us sort of restless until we rest in thee, as St. Augustine says. And so this compulsion to come to Mass, the compulsion to go to confession, This is the work of the Holy Spirit that wants us to change our heart for the good, not only of myself, but for the many, so that we can be instruments out there. Not only that, but I pray not only for myself, but for others who are not experiencing, maybe because they haven't been introduced to faith or haven't nurtured the faith, or their faith has been shut down or numbed, or whatever's going on, being caught up in the things of the world. God will penetrate that. He will. It's up to us, of course, to cooperate. It's self-will. But there's a tension there that we live with. Sean was fine because Jesus touched his heart until we got to Chuck E. Cheese and they didn't have waffles on the menu and then he powdered all over again. So much for the change of heart. It's episodic sometimes. But as we grow up and out, we look for the good Lord to speak to us. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. We'd like to think that we hear his voice, the voice of conscience, the voice of affirmation, the voice of confrontation, the voice of pestering us to do this or not to do that. And sometimes we don't necessarily invest in that. But that's okay because we have the scriptures that we invest in and we hear his voice in the scripture readings, Old and New Testament. And so you hear this little Samaritan lady here. And to give us a little bit of background so we appreciate the radical experience that this woman is having. I know you've been there and heard this before, but just let me remind you, if you haven't, just let me inform you. A Samaritan was an outcast as far as the Jews went. 100 years before, the area of the Samaria had been invaded by the Assyrians, who were pagans. And so they intermarried over a period of a century. Whenever they did that, they polluted the bloodline of the Jews, which would interfere with the Messiah coming through the pure blood of a man and a woman in marriage among the Jews, who would be the Messiah for the whole tribe, the whole nation. Of course, by the time Jesus is giving this story, they've gone from thinking he's going to be the Messiah to give them an increase of God's grace and through them bring salvation to the world. No, now it was just temporary. Or temporal, I should say. They just wanted the Caesars gone. Flick them off the throne so we don't have to pay taxes anymore. We can be cock of the walk and king of the mountain, be in charge of our own destiny. They were looking for a temporal king. The whole four Gospels, Jesus has to confront that. For a change of heart and mindset that he was coming for the temporal change of royalty. No, his kingdom is not of this world. We'll hear soon in the Passion. And so with this young woman is experiencing a conversation with the Lord. First of all, he's a rabbi. Rabbis didn't talk to women in public. Rabbis certainly didn't talk to Samaritan women because they were half-breeds. They had not kept the law of keeping the bloodline pure. So here she is, number one, he is speaking to her, radical. People who would tell this story after the time of Christ, if you were Jew, would take in your breath. He what? He spoke to a Samaritan woman? They would have no kind of conversation like that. Number two, she's alone there. That should give you an idea. It meant she was being ostracized. For what reason? Only women went in groups with their jugs or their buckets to fill up with water. There were wild animals, perhaps, or robbers could come along the way, or something could happen. So go in groups and be stronger. You never go alone, but she had no girlfriends, let's say. She had no support. Why? Because she was, when I was being raised in Punxsutawney, when someone, a woman, was promiscuous, she was called a hussy. She was a hussy. She was promiscuous. Well, even among the Samaritans that still were keeping the law, she was to be banished. She's fortunate she wasn't stoned. That's what usually happened. She had had 5 husbands, and now she was living with a man who wasn't her husband. A terrible threat to the unity of the community of marriage and family, which comes down to even us in these days. So she's there alone, and he speaks to her. And she begins to have this conversation where he talks to her about her life. And you've read the story, you heard the story. I won't repeat it again. You know it very well. after all these years of listening to the Samaritan story. What is important wasn't even in a conversation, looking at her, eye to eye, face to face, she had a change of heart. He didn't castigate her. He simply was aware of her sins and told her that. Now see, some things we have to realize. It is in the scriptures when Jesus confronts someone who is a sinner, there was an expectation on the part that you go and sin no more, that you go and you do penance. That's true for us too. Whenever we go to confession and we get a penance, whatever that might be, that's not the end of it. A Catholic does ongoing penance. We live a life of sacrifice. So I'm called, for instance, to fast, as the scriptures say today. Fast? Well, I have a hard time going without food. I'm not really good at dieting and so on and so forth. Let's broaden the spectrum. There's a lot of gluttony in the world. All this time on the internet is gluttony. All this idolization of what's going on the phone, constantly at my hip or in my face. Even when I'm in public with people and we're having a conversation, I'm looking at it's gluttony. It's overindulgence. It's a false idol. There's all kinds of sins that we get into, yet Jesus is calling us to have a change of heart. And there's many examples in the scriptures and through the history of the church and even in our own day of a change of heart. And now I speak to you about this, and this is not for children. There is something going on in the world that you well know. We believe in the devil, Satan, the adversary. We know that he is the tempter. He's called the enemy. He's also called the sin whisperer when it comes to Our Lady of Akita in Japan in the 1970s. And Our Lady is again appearing in Japan to Sister Agnes Sobogasa in Akita, Japan, giving messages again about the influence of the devil, about doing penance, about going to confession, about going to adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, the importance of the rosary because it's the weapon against the devil. The devil is getting strong, all of the apparitions say, because somehow or another he knows that his time is short, whatever that means. Maybe Jesus is coming soon. Maybe more and more people, if you're reading the paper and know about young people in particular, are starting to rise up and be very serious about their faith. In many places, be it Catholic, Christian, there are certain churches that are having these renewals and these experiences. And for Catholics, young people especially are more serious about their faith than they ever were when I was that age. The Holy Spirit is being poured out because of the influence of the devil, because he doesn't want us to change our hearts. He knows our sinfulness. He's responsible for much of them, though we can't blame him because we have a free will and we give in to the soft touch. We like our comforts and our appetites, and we don't like to go without. We're taught to indulge, and sometimes with alacrity. That if there's alacrity about anything, we throw ourselves into the conversion process and fast and pray and go to confession and worship, not only for the conversion of my own heart and soul, but the good of the many. I suggest to you adults that you go on your YouTube or Likenden, and you look up a gentleman by the name of Zachary King. Zachary King has an interesting story. He was an avowed Satanist for most of his life. He's probably in his 60s now. From the age of 10 into the age of 41, he belonged to the Satanic Church. This is serious stuff. I often marvel when I run into people, especially people of our own faith, who are very cavalier about the devil, who don't really necessarily believe in him, whether he is a force or an entity or an individual kind of manifestation of the fallen one or just a thought that we have in our heads. Be deadly serious about your faith. We have the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, and he came to die and rise for us, to send us the Holy Spirit to save us from the influence of the devil and for us to work on our own coraggio, our own strength. Our own conviction, which Thomas Aquinas says, is the definition of the faith, to take a stand. From 10 years old until the age of 10, he was raised in a Protestant church, but his parents just dropped them off there. They didn't go in. He was influenced, long story short, to become involved in a Satanic church. They are extant throughout the whole world. I had our Father General speak to us once upon a time. Our General from Rome was speaking to the community He had said from Rome, there's over 800 covens of satanic churches in Sicily alone, not to mention the infestation of it in Italy. Why? Because it's the seat of Peter, where the original martyrs came. He is attacking constantly, and with the great deal of energy he is pouring his temptations out, especially causing despair, hatred, anger, rage, fear of not being saved, that there really doesn't exist, the devil. And oh, God is all merciful. Everybody's going to go to heaven. You hear that from some Catholic bishops today. Pray for them and those Catholic priests and Catholics sometime who teach that to the children. It's heresy. He had a radical experience, not a subtle one, like the Samaritan woman. Look it up on YouTube, etc., and read. There's a couple of videos about him. He travels all over the world now, speaking about the importance of nurturing your Christian faith, staying attention to the commandments, keeping the faith, and being aware of the devil. And know your own weaknesses and strengthen yourself for us through confession and the Eucharist most especially, and adoration of the Blessed Sacrament and the Rosary, which is the weapon, the Blessed Mother says at Fatima, against the devil. He was working in a store. He was strange nomenclature for us, a glossary of terms. In the Satanic Church, he goes on to talk about being a high wizard. Sounds like Halloween to me, but he's deadly serious about it. In a worldwide coven of Satanists, he was cock of the walk and king of the mountain. In a relationship with the devil and Satanists, mostly with abortion, he himself committed 140 of them. Not to mention, he planted himself in different Protestant churches and began dissension by gossip, turning people against people. And a lot of times those communities caved and they had to disband. Just by the power of a word. You see how interesting the power of the word is to either destroy or to build up? This was part of his mission, if you will, on the part of the devil. He's working in a store. Long story short, someone comes in, he's selling gold. Give him a cheap metal of the miraculous metal. He puts it in his hand, doesn't know what it is. He's never had anything to do with Catholicism. And he disappears into this black void. He doesn't know where he is. He's very confused. All of a sudden, he sees a light, and coming to him is the Blessed Mother. She smiles at him, and she said to him, Zachary, I need your help with abortion in your country. He didn't know what that meant, and so on and so forth. Then she took his hand, shocked as he was, and turned him around, and standing behind him was the image of the Divine Mercy as we know him, with the rays coming out. This is Jesus he knew. He didn't know how he knew it, but the rays were coming out. Interesting, he said they came out of his chest, those rays, and they danced around him, those red rays and those white rays, and they penetrated him, and he had a change of heart. His eyes, scales fell, and he suddenly realized how profoundly in danger he was of going to hell. Yes, he worshiped the devil, but he thought he would live for a long, long time, and if he went to hell, he would help reign. Such stupidity and its extent in culture and in society. And people accept that fable as the truth. He had a rough time getting out of the Satanists. And you can read all about the kind of sins that he committed. This is why it's not for children to read or know about. But read about it, because he said that the devil is attacking the Catholic Church for three reasons. We have the Blessed Mother, we have confession, and we have the real presence of the Eucharist. He himself, the first time he went to adoration of the Blessed Sacrament after this experience, saw Jesus in the Eucharist. He was with someone who said, that's Jesus Christ up there. And the woman that was with him said, yes, that's his presence in the Eucharist. No, I see him as I saw him yesterday in my vision. And then he disappeared. He marveled that whenever he goes to Eucharistic adoration, there isn't a line 40 miles long. Because there is Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. Not passive, but very active. Penetrating your heart. Penetrating your mind. Penetrating your past. He knows your sin and my sin, just as the Samaritan woman was told. But all of that was obliterated whenever you sense that great love of Christ coming from him with a language that you can't describe, that absolutely eviscerates any kind of negativity or guilt or shame. Whenever he realizes, he sees in us our contrition. When we see his light, we see our darkness, and we are profoundly sorry. An attitude and an emotion he never had in his life. Read about Zachary King. You should be aware of what's going on in the world with satanic activity. Both in Florida and the state of Illinois, there are after-school programs. Have you read that? Satanic clubs for children. Can't bring your Bible in or pray or mention the name of God, but there are some schools that are welcoming a satanic club, which they consider just like any other club that's going on. And the big thing that is most important is we realize that he likes to seduce us to an attitude of comfort and being blasé about the necessary mission that we have to doing good in the world and being good and pray for others' conversion. Because he was told in his conversion that many Catholics, many Christians throughout the world had prayed for the conversion of others. That's our mission. That's why you go to Mass. You come here and pray for those who can't pray or won't pray. Whenever you are not here, there's that much more or lesser power going up to cover the whole world, to penetrate the darkness of human beings that are well on their way to perdition. It's a responsibility that we have. And in confirmation, you define that I will do this, do what the church teaches, and practice the faith. And then we go off in a cavalier way. And yeah, I'll send my kids to Catholic school, but I'm not going to take them to Sunday Mass. Yeah, I'll be a godparent, but I'm not going to step in when I see something going on. Because as a godparent, I'm responsible for seeing that that child is influenced by my Catholic faith. And it goes on and on. These are serious times, and they're not for the cowardly and the passive. Jesus Christ was confronting here. A confrontation is a ministry of caring. He does that for us. Go to adoration. In adoration, he's not passive. In adoration, he's speaking to your heart. He's speaking to your soul. You might not be aware of it at all, but when you go out of there, if today you hear his voice, harden not your heart, you will hear the power of suggestion to do good, to stay away from that, to wipe your feet from that toxic relationship, to give yourself over to this by way of prayer and fasting and witnessing to your faith just by your practice. Dorothy Day, who's up for beatification, who had had an abortion herself and then was abandoned by the man that impregnated her and then got pregnant again and was abandoned. She was a hard drinker, worked in New York City, and at 4 and 5 in the morning after she'd been to the bars in Manhattan, she'd stop in at a Catholic church that was having a dawn mass. She sat there and she hungered for the faith and calm and peace that they had. Just by their example, the Holy Spirit used those people who were praying humbly that this voice said to her, wouldn't you too want this peace? She turned her life around. She's going to be a canonized saint. There's those radical experiences. For most of us, it's everyday stuff. Jesus Christ is constantly speaking to us about change your heart. He wants us to do that, and he gives us the grace to do it. But I have my own free will, and he respects that. And so we pray for our own conversions. But at the same time, we pray for the conversions of people who are out there, especially to talk about what it is. People have given themselves over to darkness or have abandoned faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord, Savior, and Redeemer. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You are here, and you're going to be distracted, which is what happens to us in our limitations. Still, you have the voice of the canon of the Mass, the scriptures itself, in your own spirit that is inside of you, that whispers to you about comfort and grace and renewal and confession. Why not go to confession? Are we that comfortable with comfortable misery when God came and wants us to lift us up and spare us that which has been holding us down and causes us to react negatively because I have negativity inside of me? God does everything. All we have to do is respond. So look up and avail yourself of someone like Zachary King. There's a Zach King that you might get to. He's a young fellow that does comedy. That's not the one I'm talking about. Zachary King, former Satanist, is now a practicing Roman Catholic. Because of his conversion, imagine, he spends from 1 hour to 16 hours a day in adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. Why? In thanksgiving for his conversion and saving him, and for conversion for the rest of the world. So Zachary King is praying for us. Let's join him in prayer. If the Holy Spirit may send out his voice of come to me with your whole heart, for the sake of thanking him forever, but also on this side of the resurrection, for the gift of his grace, loving kindness, and salvation.